Is the Advent candle that we lit is of peace. As we did last week, we spoke of hope. And so today we're going to focus more on the aspect of peace. And so we're going to read from Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. You can remain seated as this is an epistle text. And we'll read from Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, continuing in Jesus' name. If ye be then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, and which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time, when you lived in them. But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man in his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, neither Christ, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness in the mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. Father, we know that there is only peace in you. If we could but trust and obey, Father, we would understand and know that you have all good things for us. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth. Allow your word to speak the truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in his name. Amen. Paul wants to encourage those in Colossae. He really is trying to bring out the understanding of who you are in Jesus Christ. That, to me, is something that I think needs to be echoed time and time again. There's a lot of times in our lives where we turn around and we look at the things that are going on around us, or we may even see our own thought process, and we start to wonder, really, who are we? Am I a child of God? Am I in his care? Does he even know I exist? But yet, Paul and the other writers so often try to bring us to the understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus. I love one of the statements that continually is spoken about in the scriptures, that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. And that is something that we need to remind ourselves each and every day, because we are workers by nature and we want to perform, we want to do, we want to always take things, or I should say always a big statement, but often we want to take things into our own hands to make sure that we can control the outcome, to make sure we can control exactly what is taking place. But really, the first place that Paul wants to bring us to is, if I could say it in this way, in our earthly sense, a nothingness. It's not about me. See, this is how I got in the habit of moving. Some like it, maybe, some might not. But when this tree is here, I lose everybody over there. So we'll blame it on the tree. Plus, I like moving. But to understand that of ourselves, we cannot fix the problem. Even when we look into a text like this today, there are so many things that actually would take away our peace when we read it, because how are we to control all of these things that Paul brings us to? We cannot do it without Christ. So he opens that in the very first verse. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, in other words, now that you've been brought to nothing in self and raised in Christ, he says, you need to seek those things that are above. I don't need to look out there. In myself, I fail at this every day. But thanks be to God, we are more than conquerors. Because the fact of it is, when I look and I understand that, you know what? I don't always think of those positive things. I have a tendency to be like Peter and I'm walking on that water, but I have a tendency to look at everything else going on around me. And when I do that, then I start to believe that actually everything out there depicts of who I am. And not only does it do that, we have a tendency as humans to turn around and think everything we see out there defines who God is. Why are we always in that struggle? God is not defined by what we see out there. God is known by revelation through His Word and His consistent giving and love. That's something that really has kind of blown my mind. We've been going through Revelation on Sunday morning. And quite often, I think it's kind of awesome to go through that Bible study before you get up to preach, because it brings you back to the fact of God's consistency. He continually desires for us to have restoration with Him. That's a question that I have for you. Do you know? We don't need to look side by side. We don't have to try to figure out for somebody else. Do you know how much God loves you and desires to have relationship with you? Do you know how valuable you are because we celebrate this Advent season speaking about the coming? Do you know what it costs God to pay your debt? I mean, I feel pretty big when I take you out to eat and I buy you a lunch. But God loved you so much, He paid your whole debt. One that we couldn't even imagine of paying. He says, so seeing that we've been raised with Christ by grace through faith, He says, seek the things that are above. I do think that this is a mental thing that we need to practice. I really do. I've seen examples of this so many times in my life where I have a tendency to focus on the negative. I do. I have people that tell me your church must be empty because when we look on the internet, there's nobody in it. Because see, I could focus on these three pews that are empty. Or those two. Or those two. Raz, thank you for taking that one over there, so then I don't have to say two over there. My point is, do we focus on those three empty? Or do we look at the six that are full? Sometimes in life, Jesse has a problem where he has a tendency to look on the negative things, to look on the earthly things, to say, what in the world's going on? Instead of understanding and praising God, thank you for each and every one that's here today. Thank you for the ability to come here and to worship you in freedom. Thank you for the ability to come here with my children and watch my grandchildren come here. Thank you, Father, for such positive things. See, and I think we have to take ourselves into that mental area. And I'm not saying that we can accomplish this on our own, but how often does Jesse, and I don't need to pick on you. Trust me, I know I could, but then that's not healthy. So be honest with yourself is all I'm trying to say. How often does Jesse say, Lord, help me to see the positive? Help me to see the blessings. It's kind of interesting because I got up and I was greeting some people in the pews, and I had a couple of them tell me that they were sitting in the pew and they were talking about their blessings. Isn't God good? He encourages me there even. That now my parishioners are telling me that they're counting their blessings. We got to get moving here because Cheryl said she needs this one. So I'm only on verse 1. But how often do we think of those things that are above, where Christ is? Understand what Paul's trying to say. Christ is there. He says, and you know what He's doing there? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's making intercession for each and every one of us. That's really what this brings out. That He is the one standing in your defense before God the Father. It's not some other guy down the road. It's not the preacher. It's not anybody else that can turn around and make a defense for you. It's not the testimony of human beings. It is Christ Jesus that stands there at the right hand of God the Father and gives testimony of you and your faith. Because it's something He has given to you. Do we see the blessing in that faith that he has given to you? Though it may be small in your eyes, it is huge in his. And so he says that he's seated there at the right hand of God the Father. He says, set your mind on the things that are above. Stop looking around at the circumstances around you, not the things that are here upon this earth. I'm not saying we can ignore them. It's real. If you don't think I was driving down in Nebraska with an old truck and a trailer that I bought off Spirit National for $1,200 and not nervous, you're crazy. Do you know when I realized God wouldn't let me down? When I pulled in the driveway. I kept trying to say, Lord, I know you're going to take care of us, but man, I hope those bearings hold out. You know, how many times do we have a tendency to think about the earthly things above and beyond that? But don't let that not be a lesson to you. Do you know what I realized? God took care of us. He knows. He knows my own weaknesses. He knows my struggle. He understands yours. I'm not saying it's not real. But even when I was nervous, at least God gave me the forethright or the insight to be able to ask him to provide. Now, granted, my wife probably took the brunt of a lot of it because then I'd end up snipping at her because I'm nervous and looking out my window wondering if my lights are working. But God provided in spite of me, in spite of my doubt. Maybe you're not calling it doubt, and that's okay. Maybe it's fear. But in spite of your fear, God will continue to provide for you. He wants you to think on those things, to set our minds on there and stop looking just at the earthly. We need to deal with it. There's no doubt about it, but we don't deal with it alone. We deal with it in and through Jesus Christ. And he says very plainly, he says, you know what? Because by this faith that you have died. See, and this is an interesting thing. We don't have a tendency to believe this because we're always trying to, or Jesse's trying to revive his flesh, to revive his way. But it says really that you have actually died. And if you could say it in a very proper term, you've died to self. Being in Christ, you've let go. He says, and your life is actually secure or it's hidden in Christ. He says, it's no longer you. And to me, we take that sometimes as, well, we're losing out here. No, actually, we're gaining. That it's no longer I that has to do it, but it is him in me. It is he that operates, that moves. So Paul is trying to give us this understanding. He says, you know what? And it's such a security for you. It's such an understanding is, and I love how it even says in John, we kind of look in this glass, in 1 John, I believe, but he says, we look in this glass darkly. We don't see things as clearly as we should. He says, but when Christ here in Colossians, he says, when Christ, who is your life, I love it because Jesus says that in the Gospel of John, in me you have life and you have it in little tiny bits. Does it say that? It says you have it in abundance. In abundance. Do we ever think of that? We have life in abundance in Christ. Well, what about for so-and-so? They went and they left. Their life is in the ultimate abundance now. I'm not making light of loss. I've faced loss. I've gone through loss, and I'm not trying to compare mine to yours either, but I'm saying I'm not making light of that. It is difficult. But for the one that we love, the one that had their eyes focused upon Christ Jesus, their gain was an abundance. They're not getting up tomorrow morning to figure out how to make the donuts. They're not getting up figuring out if they're going to have freedom or not. They're not getting up trying to figure out how to raise this or raise that or do this with their children or this. They in reality have received their life in full abundance in eternity. Many people that I've been in contact with, that I've dealt with, that I love immensely, have gone to glory. And I don't want them back. But I long to be with them. I long to be with them. But in God's due time, he says, we may not fully understand, but when Christ, who is our life, appears, he says, you will appear with him in this great glory. He says, this is what Christ has done for you. He says, where he is, that's where we are. I love how the scripture even says, even now that we are seated in heavenly places. Do you ever realize that? That by this grace, through this faith, you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now. God knows you. He knows your name. He knows your presence. He has the testimony of Christ Jesus. We're just waiting for the consummation. He says, seeing that you have this then, he says, put to death what is earthly in you. And he now talks about that inward struggle. That's really what he's bringing out here. That inward struggle. And once again, this is not something that Jesse can do on his own. He is continually pointing us. He opens in the whole thing, understanding we are alive in Christ. We are secure in Christ. We are protected by Christ. Now lean on him for this. Don't think that you can do this on your own. He says you do it in and through Jesus Christ. How are we to face any circumstance in our life? Whether it be dealing with a disease, loss, hard decision, whatever it may be, we do it in and through Jesus Christ, asking God to guide us and lead us. He says very plainly, he says, now, he says, when Christ appears, you will appear also. He says, put to death, therefore, these earthly things. He says, sexual immorality. In other words, you're not going to find contentment in this. I don't care what anybody says. There is not contentment in this. There might be small pleasures, but it does not give peace. Does not give true contentment. If anything, it starts a ravaging hunger. He says, impurity. He says, that doesn't bring contentment. It'll never stop there. Passion. In reality, he says, this will keep driving itself and wanting more, desiring more, never bring satisfaction. He says, even this evil desire, because enough's not enough. He says, or this covetousness. He says, all of these things actually are worship in a false area. It's living to self. I made that statement this morning that in Bible study, everybody has a God with a small g. They may say even some that they are atheists. They have a God. It might be themselves. But everybody has a God. And these gods will never bring you peace. They always call you for more. It's an amazing thing. I noticed that in just such a stupid human term. I tried giving up sugar, and I did it for quite a while. And this isn't a health talk. I don't care what you do. But what I couldn't believe is when I got headaches and I started getting very irritated, I went through this whole withdrawal system. It actually has kept me away from eating any big sugar products because I don't want that again. I'm not healthy. That's not what I'm saying. I couldn't believe how much it draws. What about issues in the mind? What about all these things that he speaks of? They'll never bring contentment. And that's all that I'm trying to bring out here. I'm not trying to condemn. I'm not trying to pin anybody to the wall because every one of these would pin me to the wall. I am not above this. But they never bring peace. There's never a hope. There's never a peace. And you will never find joy. Therefore, you don't know the love. I had to jump on Mark's little thing there. I'm just kidding. Good. But anyway, it's so true, isn't it, though? He says, this doesn't bring any of that. He says, on account of these, he says, actually, the punishment is coming. I think this is really interesting. Because the punishment was dispensed. Because Christ Jesus, though we sit at this Christmas season and this Advent season, looking at him in this manger scene, and we get very sentimental about the whole thing, and don't get me wrong, it's beautiful, it's a wonderful gift, but we sometimes miss it for what it truly is. Say about 33 years later, we will crucify him, we will hang him to a cross, and he will do it for every one of these things labeled. We see an innocent Christ, absolutely, fully innocent, but he receives the punishment of every one of these. For you, for me, for this world, he becomes everything that the Father despises. He takes it upon himself. That's a better way of saying it. He takes it upon himself. So that's, in my opinion, where the wrath really is poured out. He says, in these, don't think you're better than anybody else. This nails me to the wall. We have a tendency only to stick to this in the biblical truth of understanding that he'd be talking to Gentiles, but the fact of it is, we all walked in this. Really, what it is walk outside of faith. He says, in these two you walked He says, and actually you lived in them. You understand this. He says, but now you must put away all of these things. How do you do that? By being raised in Christ. Not by taking it on yourself as a work righteousness. Living in Christ. He says, you've got to put them all away. And this is something that I think calls my attention. Trust me, those other ones, if I could be 100% honest with you, my butt's nailed to the wall every time, even on those other ones up above. But those are pretty dirty and those are pretty bad, so we pretend that we don't have those problems. And then we turn around and we look at other people and say, but I got it all together. And I'm going to ask you a question. Do you? Of yourself without Christ, do you? You don't have anger? I do. Wrath? That I want to take punishment on upon somebody else? I want to straighten somebody else? I'm going to fix them? What about malice? You know what that means? To do evil to somebody. To make sure they suffer in some sort of way. Well, I never get angry. I've never sought to revenge. I've never sought to cause evil to anybody. And I've never slandered. Uh-huh. I don't think we can say that behind the pulpit. We should step over here for that one. To defame somebody, to speak ill of somebody. Do you understand an Israelite understanding, and that's why Jesus basically says to have this anger is to commit murder? When you talk about somebody behind their back, that you're murdering them. When you're bringing a false accusation, when you're turning around and talking evil about somebody, you're actually causing their reputation to be gone. And the Israelite understanding, that is to murder their reputation, to murder the person. I fail. Outside of Jesus Christ, I can't commit to any of this. I don't know if it's much different with you, but he turns around and he says that we wouldn't slander anybody. Or what about have obscene talk from your mouth? He says, what about lying? Don't lie to one another. He says, don't turn around and do that. He says, and seeing that you have put off the old self, in other words, died to self and now are living in Christ, he says, you know what? Put off these practices also. This isn't a works righteousness. He's saying focus in Christ and ask God in reality to give you the strength to become, if you could say it this way, all that you want, that you desire to be in Christ. When I do a wedding, I try to go with a very specific prayer for the individuals that are standing up here. And one of the things that I very strongly try to bring out is, Father, we are asking you to take within this man that is standing here to commit to this woman to become everything that you desired for the husband to be. And we ask you to give him the ability to do it. Because I know I can't. But it doesn't stop me from praying, Father, help me to do it. Help me to do it. He says very plainly that now, he says, we need to put these all off. He says, and continue or keep in that new self. He says, which is the renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. In other words, living in Jesus Christ, being conformed to His image. To understand, and this is what I think is so important. Do you understand who you are as a child of God? That He has created you. That He has actually conformed you or made you anew in this image. The worst one to see it sometimes is me. I don't see it. But yet God, allow our eyes of faith to be opened, that we would understand who we are in Christ Jesus. How are we ever going to see somebody else of who they are in Christ Jesus? Especially being as selfish as I am, if I can't see it in myself. Allow me to see, be seen in my own eyes even, as a valued member of the body of Christ, to see the price that you've paid for me, that I would actually turn and have value for you. He says, in this understanding, remember, he said, put on the new self. In this understanding of new self, it's not about whose boy you are. It's not about being a Greek or a Jew. It's not about having the old covenant and the new covenant. I mean, new covenant definitely brings it into it, but it doesn't change it. He says, or being an unbeliever, barbarian, or a Scythian, in other words, having no place and being a wandering nomad. He says, it's not about that. It's not about being a slave or being free. He says, really, it's not about that. But Christ Jesus is in all and for all. It is by Christ Jesus. That's why Paul continually brings us back. We don't bring you to religion. I don't want to bring you to man. I pray that every time we step behind a pulpit or we come to encourage somebody, that we would bring them to Christ Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In him we can do all things. He says, put on then. And so there seems to be this action in faith to continually put on as God's chosen ones. That's all of us in Christ. Holy and beloved. This is what he wants you to put on. A compassionate heart. Do we have compassionate hearts? Hearts that are willing to feel sorry, but also willing to help and to encourage. Compassionate hearts. He says very plainly, he says, with kindness and humility and meekness. In other words, this is not about self. He says, bearing one another. He says, and actually, if someone has a complaint against another, he says, forgive. Be compassionate, loving, kind, and forgiving people. He says, because you know what? God has forgiven you. And this is something that is reminded to me often by the Spirit, I pray. That you know what? I have been forgiven of everything. So why can't you? I believe you are. I believe God looks upon you with just as much grace as he looks on me. He says, so forgive. He says, and above and beyond all of this, carry with you or put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony. You know this is true when you deal with your children. I could do a lot of dumb things to you and you can write me off. It's not as easy to write off your children, is it? I'm not saying in sick hearts it doesn't happen. But the fact of it is you can't write off your own children when you love them. He says, which binds everything together. He says, and now in Christ, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Not fear, not danger, not anything else. The peace of Christ. He says, into what really you are called, into one body. See, there's no us against them. In and through Jesus Christ, we are one body. And that's what Paul wants us to share. And that's what he wants us to encourage each other with. And that's what he wants us to know. That there were these struggles and there are these battles that we've all been through. But we've all been through them whether we want to admit it or not. He says, but we are called to be much more. And the only way to understand and know this is to know him. And in knowing him, he should bring you a peace. Christianity, in reality, is a message of peace. But oftentimes, we use it as a decisive sword. And we do it, believe it or not, it seems like between religious groups instead of other people. That's not our mission. We have the hope in Jesus Christ, what gives us a peace. And next week, we're going to talk about the joy that we are just flowing with. May we understand that. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Today is Holy Communion, so we will pray with and for them that will partake of the Lord's Holy Supper.